Good evening. It is good to see everyone here tonight. It's good to be back on the Lord's Day. It looks like our numbers are down. I think COVID, as it's starting to pick up, is affecting things. And so encouraging to see things climbing, and it's discouraging to see things going back the opposite direction. I appreciated Houston's prayer. There are many things in this country that are very discouraging and can get you down if you listen to the news very much. But you know, I posted something on Facebook the other day, and I was thinking about my condition, being in the chair. Sometimes it gets very discouraging. And I posted that sometimes I think about my physical condition, and I think, nobody's got it as bad as I do. And then I get to thinking, and I think, nobody's got it as good as I do. And it makes you stop, and it's really a matter of perspective, how you look at life. And I posted that, and someone responded down underneath, Brother Charles Warren. Charles was converted when we were working on my house after the accident. He came and was doing contractor work, and we studied with him and taught him the gospel. That's been 2 years, and he is a thriving, faithful Christian there now. And he posted underneath, had it not been for your accident, I would have never learned the gospel. This has changed my eternity. And it really made me stop and think. I'm in a wheelchair and will be the rest of my life. But had that not happened, he maybe would have never become a Christian. And if you look back at this from the other side, from eternity looking back, you might think 20 or 30 years in the wheelchair is nothing for a soul to be in heaven. And that sort of thing is encouraging depending on your perspective. We are going to continue with the Back to the Bible series. Several months ago, we had Brother Rob Whitaker come and visit with us, and the elders invited him to come and to teach us personal evangelism because we really want to be focused on that. Now, you would think, why? Why are we talking so much about that? We spent so many lessons on personal evangelism. I want you to ask this question. What would cause Jesus to leave heaven and come to this earth? Philippians chapter 2 says He emptied Himself. Hebrews chapter 2 says He humbled Himself and took upon Him the form of a man, of a servant. What would cause Jesus to leave heaven and do that? Luke 19:10 says He came to seek and to save the lost. He being the head of the church, we as His body have the same mission that He did. He left heaven to seek and save the lost. The primary mission of the Lord's church is to save souls. And if we don't do that, we have missed the purpose that we are here. And that's why we're doing this. Now, Rob showed us this three-lesson study he uses. He didn't write it. It's by a man named Bobby Bates. We have covered the first two, the green one and the blue one. And tonight, we are going to be on the third one. This is the red one. We're going to do it tonight, and we're probably going to finish it up next Sunday night. The first section, if you've got the book, in fact, before I get there, Rob put this in his notice. You need to understand that when you're studying with people and you get to the third lesson, you need to know that they still think they're saved. And you're thinking in your mind, I've gone through the green pamphlet, I've gone through the blue pamphlet. We've talked about the fact that there's only one church. We talked about the marks of the church. We talked about how a Christian is supposed to worship, that if you're not worshiping according to the authority of God, you're sinning. And you're thinking in your mind, surely they understand this. He said, based upon hundreds of studies and many times using this series of lessons, when he gets to the third one, in their minds, it hasn't clicked yet. They're still thinking they are saved, and so don't let that discourage you. That is the point of this particular lesson. Whenever I am studying a Bible, doing a Bible study with someone, the first thing that I want them to understand is that they are in a lost condition. Now, I showed you the Bible study that I have made up that I use for myself. This is different than Rob's. You can use whatever kind of study you want. It doesn't make any difference as long as we are studying and bringing people. You might think I'm not good at studying, but I know some people who are interested and I'll bring them. Be a bringer. Bring that person and set up a study with me or Ben or Chase or one of the elders or one of the men here. We would love to do that. The first thing that I do is, well, here are the sections to this. There are six sections in the red lesson number 3. We're going to cover 4 of them tonight. The last 2 relate to the plan of salvation, and we will do that next week. The first thing that I do when I'm studying with a person is I draw stick figures. When I start a Bible study, I have a stack of paper and I sketch the whole time and I'm showing it to them. This is the first one that I show. I sketch a stick man and I put a smile on his face. And I point out that before a person sins, he is happy. He's going to heaven. In fact, I probably should have made him a kid because usually people reach the age of accountability when they're young. Then I draw a second man, a stick figure, and I scribble on him. This scribbly line represents sin, and I put a frowny face on this man because this man is lost because of his sin. And then we look at the scripture in the top left-hand corner, for the wages of sin is death. That is eternal death. How do I know? Look what it's contrasted with. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You're talking about eternal life in heaven versus eternal death in hell. And I point out to them how serious this is. Now, a person might think, well, Don, that is really negative. What kind of way is that to start a Bible study? You're trying to win this person over, and you start by telling them they're lost and they're going to go to hell. Why in the world would you do that? Look at the scripture down in the lower left-hand corner. It's 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. The Bible says, for godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Why are we starting this way? Because a person has to be made to feel bad about their sin. A person has to regret their actions. They have to be sorry for what they've done. They've got to be sorry that they sinned against God. Listen, they've got to be sorry that they're going to go to hell. They've got to get that. Now you say, why? Because if they don't get that, they will not repent. How do I know? Because the Bible says, godly sorrow works repentance. You see what I've got across the bottom? There is no salvation without sorrow. I did a Google search for the word repentance. And you know, Google will pull up a list of pages and search results. It was very interesting. On the first page of results, I found some articles by denominational preachers. I want to read you an excerpt of what one of these denominational preachers said. He said, whatever happened to repentance? You rarely hear the word mentioned in most churches these days. He says, Baptist, Pentecostal, evangelical circles, none of them mention repentance. Pastors nowadays seldom call the congregations to sorrow over sin, to mourn and to grieve over wounding Christ by their wickedness. Instead, the message from many pulpits today, he says, is just believe, accept Christ, and you'll be saved. And he goes on to argue that many churches today are teaching, quote, salvation without sorrow. He says they skip right on to how to be saved, listen, without convicting the individual that he's a sinner, without having godly sorrow. Now, of course, this man's mistaken about there being salvation in these denominational churches. He's mistaken about how to be saved, but he makes a good point about repentance. And that is, brethren, there is no such thing as salvation without sorrow. So where does this sorrow come from? It comes from teaching a person that he is a sinner. It comes from telling him that the things that he has done are going to demand that he go to hell. It comes from what some people would call negative preaching. You know, on Wednesday nights, we're studying Acts chapter 2 right now. Peter preached that first gospel sermon. The Bible says when the people heard it, they were cut. It pricked their hearts. It hurt them. He says, you have crucified the Christ. Friends, gospel preaching has got to step on toes. Wrong has to be pointed out. People have to be made to feel ashamed for what they have done. How are you going to get a person to repent of stealing? How are you going to do that? You're going to have to tell them it's wrong. You're going to have to tell them there are consequences. How are you going to get a person to repent of having sex before marriage or gambling or homosexuality? You just name the sin. How are you going to get a person to stop that? You got to make them sorrowful and ashamed for what they have done. And so what that means is you've got to have preaching. You got to preach on sin. You got to preach on the consequences. You got to preach about how horrible hell is, that God loves them, and that Jesus had to die because of their evil deeds. All right? Keep that in mind. Here is the first slide in the book. It relates to your spiritual condition. That is, the person you're studying with, their spiritual condition. And here's the verse, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sin, has separated between you and God, and your sins have hidden His face from you that He will not hear. Now let's fill in the blank. Your blank have hidden His face from you. What goes in the blank? Your sins. I've got it in red so we can't miss it, and I circled it. Your sins have separated between you and God. The relationship between man and God, when he has sin, it is separated. And notice what he says at the end. See what I've got in red? He has hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Do you know what that means? When a person commits sin in life, God no longer hears his prayer. God will not hear his prayer. Why? This man is sinful, and God is holy, and he is pure. And so here's a man who's committed sin, and he's praying to God. God does not hear his prayer. Now you say, Don, how can you say that? The Bible is filled with passages that say that. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What does that mean? Sin has separated you from God. God is not hearing your prayers. You are alienated from God. The wages of sin is death. That is the situation that you are in. All right? Here's the next slide. What is sin? This is the next page in your book, page number 2. What is sin? A person says the wages of sin is death. What is sin anyway? 1 John 3 and verse 4, whosoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So, fill in the blank. Sin is what? Transgression of the law. Hard to miss it, isn't it? What does that mean? God says, don't do something, and you did it. You violated God's law. That is the definition of sin. Here's the next one. James chapter 1 and verse 14. How does this happen? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so, how do you get into sin? You have lust. It tempts you to violate God's law. You give in to it. That is the definition of sin. And then sin leads to eternal death. All right? Question. Man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away of his own lust. When lust has conceived, it brings forth what? Sin. All right? Next slide. What is sin? We said God gives a law and we violate it. That is sin. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What does that mean? If God says don't do something and you do it anyway, that is sin. If God says to do something and you don't do it, that is sin. Sin can be omission. Sin can be commission. God says, go into the world, teach the gospel to every creature. If you don't do it, that is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All right, here's the question. If one knows to do good and he does not do it, to him it is sin. And then the question, very pointed for the person you're studying with, have you ever failed to do that which you knew was right? You see the point here? They're going to have to say yes. And then they're going to realize, I'm guilty of sin. What have you already done? You've established the wages of sin is death. Here's the next question, and that is, how many have sinned? Who does this apply to? Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many are righteous is the question. How many? None. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many have sinned? All. And then you're going to ask them, does this include you? Yes. You see the point? We're pointing out this applies to everybody. Everybody has sinned. You are in this situation that is lost. So what have we covered so far? Number one, what is sin? It is violating God's law, and it is failing to do God's law. Number two, how many have sinned? Everybody has sinned, including you. Number three, What are the consequences of that sin? That's what we're going to talk about now. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus said, "You're going to perish in hell. You're going to die in hell." At this point, I think it's good to stop and talk to your friend about what it means to go to hell. I want to read you a passage. It's several verses, but I want you to just listen and contemplate this. Mark 9:43, Jesus said this, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." He's not saying literally, he's making a point here. "It's better for you to enter into life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, into the fire that is not quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall not be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into the fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." You notice a recurring phrase there? I learned 3 things from this passage. Number one, I learned hell is a place where its occupants will burn in fire. He says, the fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched. The fire is not quenched. The fire. He says it over and over and over. In 6 verses, he says it 4 or 5 times. Secondly, I learned that if you go to hell, you will be there forever. The fire is not quenched. Is not quenched, is not quenched, is not quenched. He keeps saying that over and over and over. It simply means it's going to be eternal. I have a friend on Facebook, and he posted last week, he was arguing that hell is not going to be eternal. He says that's ridiculous. He says you're simply going to be destroyed. You're simply going to cease to exist. And then he goes on to give his reasons why he believes this. One of the reasons people give is Matthew 10:28. "Fear not him who can destroy both the body, but rather fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell." And they will argue, see, the Lord's going to destroy your soul in hell. That means it's going to be gone. I want you to listen again to what Jesus said. He said, in fact, this language is so plain you can't mention it, miss it. The fire is not quenched. 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 He says it 4 times in 6 verses. The worm will not die. The worm will not die. The worm will not die. He says that 3 times. 7 times in 6 verses, he states, it's not going to end. If the Lord wanted to impress upon our minds that hell is going to be eternal, could he have done it in any other way? Could he have made it any more clear than this? Maybe. Listen to this. Revelation 14 and verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day or night." Can it get any plainer than that? The smoke of their torment forever and ever. It's not a destruction that ends. It's a destruction that just keeps going. It's an eternal destruction forever and ever. I want the person to stop and think. I want you to stop and think. Can you imagine if you die and go to hell and you lift up your eyes and you're there and you know that tomorrow you're going to be there and you're burning in fire? You think about the worst pain. You think you know pain? This is going to be a million times worse than any pain you have ever felt, and it's going to be forever and ever and ever, and you just keep thinking, there will never be an end. There will never be an escape. That is the kind of stuff, it terrifies me. I will lay in bed at night and toss and turn just thinking about it. It is so terrifying. There is no rest day or night. Thirdly, I learned from this passage that it will be the consequences of people's actions that take them there. If your right eye causes you to sin, if your foot causes you to sin, if your hand causes you to sin. I spoke at a congregation on a summer series right before my accident. And when I got done, I think they had me talking about hell. When I got done, a sister in Christ came up to me and she gave me a what for. I mean, she just laid into me and she said, "We shouldn't be preaching that people should become Christians because they're scared of hell." What kind of way is that to appeal to people? She said, we need to be preaching love. We need to be preaching kindness and warmness. I mean, all the things I just got through saying, she was letting me have it, and she was saying that. It's very popular these days. It's common to hear that. The point that I'm making right now is this. A person needs to understand, if he does not repent, that hell is going to be his future. I want you to imagine with me for a moment. What if we don't tell people about hell? What if we decide that's not the route we want to go? That's unkind. Let's don't tell them about that. The day of judgment comes and they learn about it then. If I don't tell them, does that change the fact that hell exists? Does that change the fact that they're going to go there? Now imagine this. The day of judgment comes and I'm standing there next to them. One's on the right, the other's on the left, and they learn about it for the first time. And then they learn that I knew about it, and I didn't tell them because I didn't want to hurt their feelings. I didn't tell them because I didn't want to be unkind. How about that? How are they going to feel about it then? Do you see the point? We're trying to get the person to realize the condition they're in so that they will change it. You know, a man won't wash his face if he doesn't know that it's dirty. All right, here's the next section, and that leads to this. The consequences of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We just talked about this one. The gift of God is eternal life. All right, question. The wages of sin is death. How many sins must a person commit to be separated from God eternally? How many? Just one. One. Here's the next question. Consequences of sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Interestingly, here in the King James, that works. You see that dot there? They told me I could do that and point at the screen. Where it says, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You know what that means? Effeminate is a homosexual who plays the role of the woman. Abusers of themselves with mankind, that's a homosexual who plays the role of a man. It's very interesting to me that the Lord included that and said both of these. He says, when he gives the list, of course, a whole lot of sins here, but he specifies that. Then he says, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, go on and on. He's giving a sampling of sin here. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Question, will the unrighteous inherit the kingdom of God? No. Pretty straightforward. That's one thing I like about these. You read the verse, and it is hard to get it wrong if you read just what the Bible says. Here's the next one, consequences of sin. Matthew 13, 40 through 42. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather them out of his kingdom, all things that offend and that do iniquity, and shall cast them in the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. In the end of the world, sinners will be burned. All right, this is the last section. We've got five slides, and I'm going to go through this one rather quickly. This is talking about the justice of God. Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, the King of saints. Now here's the question. Is God just? Is he righteous? Is he? Yes. If a judge refused to sentence convicted criminals, would he be just? That is, people are guilty and the judge says, don't worry about it. Is he a righteous judge? No. Does righteousness demand that a judge sentence convicted criminals? Yes. Now, what's the point? Where are we going? All have sinned. You're in that situation. You see how we're bringing this to people's mind? They're guilty. This is what you're facing. You're in this category. I was in this category. Next, Romans 2 at verse 11. There is no respect of persons with God. Question, is there a respect of persons with God? Please don't miss that question. Romans 2:6. who, talking about God, will render to every man according to his deeds. Will God render to every man according to his works or his deeds? Yes. Next question. Revelation 20, 12 through 15. This is the day of judgment. John the apostle writes, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God," day of judgment, "and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things written in those books according to their works," the life you led. "And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire," that is, hell. Question, the dead were judged according to their works. "Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Next one, God's justice. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish." God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. Is it God's will that you be lost eternally? No. Romans 5:8, "But God commends His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Did Jesus die for sinners? Yes. Was the death of Jesus on the cross an act of God's love for us? Yes. Let's see, I think this is the last one. Romans 5:9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." What does that mean? I was going to go to hell. I was going to have this punishment, but I can be justified by the blood of Jesus. Question, can we be justified by the blood of Jesus? Yes. Oh, I already clicked it. Hebrews 5:9, "And being made perfect, He," Jesus, "became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him." Question, is Jesus the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him? Yes. Will you be saved if you do not obey Him? No. Oh, there was one more. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus, again, this is the day of judgment. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me," a lot of people, in fact, most of the people are going to say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not in your name cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works?" And then I will profess unto them, "I never knew you." Isn't that interesting? These are people who called Him Lord, who said they were doing wonderful works, who thought they were good people, they thought they were living a righteous life, and He says, "I never knew you." How does that happen? Will Jesus save all of those who simply call upon His name? No. Will these believers, you have to admit these people are believers, look at the life that they led, will these believers be lost? Yes. According to verse 21, what must one do to go to heaven? The will of the Father. All right. Here's the summary of what we've gotten so far. Sin separates man from God, number one. Number two, all have sinned. Number three, the result of your sin is hell. That is eternal damnation. Number four, if God were to overlook, ignore your sin, He would not be a just, righteous individual. Number five, God does not want anyone to be lost. And number six, though many will be. Next week, we're going to cover the last section, and that relates to what must I do to be saved? You've brought a person to that point. That is, all have sinned. What you have earned for that is eternity in hell. Now what do you do about it? What must I do to be saved? That will be our study next Sunday. Thank you for your good attention tonight. I appreciate your patience as we've been going through these lessons. It may be that there's someone that has heard these and you're thinking to yourself, I need to make some changes. I need to obey the gospel. If you don't want to wait till next week to hear the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Come and talk to us. Let us set up a study. The Bible teaches you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But let us open the Bible and sit down and show you the verses. what a person needs to do. Maybe you're ready tonight. You want to obey the gospel, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We're ready to assist you. If you're here tonight as a Christian and you need to publicly repent for public sin, you have that opportunity. Even as one did this morning, we would count it an honor to go to God and to pray for you. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.